God comes to us as we are, not as we should be, or are trying to be, or are promised to be, or someday will be. And that, I believe, is the promise at the heart of today's gospel lesson. God came to Joseph and Mary at the birth of Christ. God used, accepted, and hallowed them. And in a similar way, God also comes to us in and through Jesus Christ.
That's the Reverend Eric Schaefer, and today he brings you a powerful message entitled, Really With Us. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Eric C. Schaefer, who since April of 2014 has served as senior pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Santa Monica, California. Earlier, Eric was senior vice president of Odyssey Networks, now Odyssey Impact, and before that, he served as senior pastor of Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church in Lansdale, Pennsylvania. Eric has long been involved in the Day One ministry, having served as director of communications for the ELCA, and now is a member of our advisory board. He is a graduate of Trinity Lutheran Seminary in Columbus, Ohio, and Muhlenberg College in Allentown, Pennsylvania, on whose board he serves. Eric, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. It's wonderful to be here again.
You've had an incredible ministry at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Santa Monica for the past 6 years now, with the congregation showing remarkable growth. What would you say is the secret to growing a church these days?
I've said often to other pastors that this work isn't brain surgery. You do good ministry, and generally people will respond.
Mm-hmm.
We're blessed by having a wonderful preschool, and I've worked at relationships with the children, and we have this amazing growth in children's ministry at the congregation, and we've made children welcome in worship. There's no separate nursery at Mount Olive. Mm-hmm. The nursery is in the middle of the worship area. And our other worshipers are happy to put up with the noise level. That's what sound systems are for.
Mm-hmm.
And so the children can be there, and they just smile. Recently, we changed our worship to have a children's processional and recessional every Sunday morning. And I think that's part of the genius of our growth. We have a wonderful youth director who also teaches at our preschool, so families know him before they walk in. We have amazing music with three outstanding musicians. I think the preaching is okay. And, you know, a lot of other things. And then the tagline for the congregation is Church for the Whole Community.
Mm.
And when I came there, they said, oh, there are about 100 at worship, but there are 5,000 through the building every week.
Mm.
And I thought, that can't be true. Well, it is. And now there are even more than that. We have 15 12-step groups. We have all kinds of musical groups. We are the location of the other opera company in Los Angeles and a lot of other musical programs. And more recently, we have the first shelter for homeless college students in the nation based at Mount Olive, run by students from UCLA. And we're very excited that by the time this sermon is on the air, that we will have opened a second shelter, this one run by USC students at an Episcopal church in Koreatown in L.A. Mm. And so we'll now have under our umbrella two student-run shelters. But what pleases me even more about that ministry is when we first started nearly 5 years ago, people would say to me, there are homeless college students, in disbelief. And now we have our shelter and the new one opening, but we hear regularly from people around the country who are looking to start their own shelters in their own college communities. And I think it's because we've had this blessing of major U.S. media picking up on our story. Earlier this year, we were on CBS Sunday Morning. That was probably the best one we have, but there have been many others, New York Times, Los Angeles Times, National Public Radio. It's been really wonderful. And no surprise, Peter, to your original question about the congregation, people want to be part of a church that's involved in their community. We get people who want to join our worshiping community because of what we do in the community.
So you have two of these student shelters now. How would you suggest that churches elsewhere could replicate that? How might they go about doing that?
Right. Well, our model is unique because it's run by volunteer mm-hmm. students. And there are like 60 to 80 students that run each of these shelters. Mm. So obviously, in a small college community, that would be harder to do this model.
Mm-hmm.
But the traditional shelter that exists in so many communities for the traditional homeless population certainly could be replicated for college students who are homeless.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the wonderful thing about this ministry. Some people have a hard time with the issue of homelessness when they see people on the street corner mm-hmm. who look like they're in such trouble. And people get very sad, but they also feel kind of frozen in what to do. College students, that's more approachable for mm-hmm. many people.
Mm-hmm.
And I like to say to the students each year when we have our celebration at the end of the academic year, you've housed these students, you've learned, and you've also helped the public dip their toe into mm-hmm. the issue of homelessness.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe because of the issue of student homelessness, they'll be willing to look at the overall, the larger issues of homelessness in our nation. So I think local groups can certainly look at our website, S4SLA, with the number 4, which has resources on it. But we hope that everyone will use their own initiative and their own community group to do sheltering of college students. It's a very satisfying and worthwhile ministry.
Mm. You also helped found the new Santa Monica Area Interfaith Council. What's involved with that?
Santa Monica went through, apparently, in 25, 30 years ago, the kind of evolution that's happened in many communities. There was an ecumenical council that became an interfaith council.
Mm-hmm.
And for some reason, there were, I don't know if there were problems or whatever, but long before my time, it kind of petered out.
Mm-hmm.
And so early in my time there, helped by my vicars, my seminary student interns, and many others, we got the Interfaith Council going again in Santa Monica. And being California, as you won't be surprised, it's a wide table. We have Christians and Jews, of course. We have Hindus, Baha'i, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We have representatives who just call themselves interfaith. Mm-hmm. So it's a wide table, and that's kind of wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
And we meet monthly at Mount Olive and mainly talk about social justice issues mm-hmm. that we can cooperate on in the community. We do have an annual Thanksgiving service together and an annual breakfast before the Martin Luther King Day weekend starts, a prayer breakfast for Martin Luther King Day weekend.
Mm-hmm.
And those activities also happen to both be at Mount Olive. We are really, church for the whole community mm-hmm. and a congregation that really is rooted in that end of town for sure.
And you personally serve on several other boards as well, including the Religion Communicators Council, the West Side Coalition for Hunger, Homelessness, and Health in Los Angeles, and the Santa Monica Bay Area Human Relations Council, among others. So you are up to some good. What has drawn you to serve in these ways?
Somehow I've become known in the community as a person who cares about the community issues, especially the issues of homelessness.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, it's kind of, I feel my obligation to serve in these ways if I can. The West Side Coalition for Hunger, Homelessness, and Health meets at Mount Olive.
Mm-hmm.
Their executive director, Darcy Niva, has her office at Mount Olive mm-hmm. and has since joined our congregation. See it, what we said mm-hmm. earlier, that happens too. And it's a natural to be involved. I'm the co-chair of that board right now, which is a wonderful, amazing ministry. Nearly 70 groups that work with the issues of homelessness and health and hunger in the whole west side of L.A.
Mm-hmm.
I try to do what I've been asked to do
mm-hmm.
and, respond when I can. And these are areas I can be involved. And then I'm still honored to be on, as you mentioned in my introduction, on my college board.
Mm-hmm.
They call it an emeriti trustee, which means old. but it's still wonderful to be able to help Muhlenberg College as I can, when I can also.
Mm-hmm.
So all these things are just ways for me extending my faith and ministry out into the community and even around the nation.
Mm-hmm. Eric, when I first started working on the Protestant Hour, now Day One, nearly 19 years ago, you were director of communications for the ELCA and directly involved with our work. But while you were there in Chicago, you helped jumpstart an American cultural TV icon, Davy and Goliath. That had to have been fun.
That was really fun. I've often said on my tombstone it will be that I helped relaunch Davy and Goliath. You know, Davy and Goliath was a children's show in the late 1950s and early 1960s. The old United Lutheran Church in America put $1 million into television in 1958 or 59, which would be how many millions today? Mm. And in the end, they made 65 15-minute episodes, and I think it was 6 half-hour episodes that were shown for free on national television networks. I think it was mostly NBC, but I don't know. I think it was others. Mm-hmm. And when I was the kind of shepherd of Davy and Goliath in my ELCA years, I would hear from people, Christians, Jews, people of no faith, of all faiths, who Davy was their friend. Mm-hmm. And, you know, think of the time, 59 and 60, 61, 62, 63, Davy had the first African-American character on national television, the first Latino-Hispanic character on national television. It dealt with racism. The racism episode called Polka Dot Tie was even banned by the networks when it first came out. They didn't want to do it. And then about 1999, near 2000, we brought it back. And we made Davy and Goliath Snowboard Christmas. Art Clokey was still alive at that point. And he and his son Joe produced it for us. It was a one-hour special that was shown on Odyssey, the Hallmark Channel, excuse me. And that was exciting and just great work. I mean, what church owns a cultural icon like Davy and Goliath? And it was really an honor to be involved. And I had wonderful people on my staff, just amazing people who shepherded that program. Mm-hmm. And you've heard me say before, I met the best and worst people in Hollywood during that project. I mean, our entertainment attorney for Davy and Goliath was Bela Lugosi Jr.
Wow.
So we had Dracula as our attorney. And it was just those kind of things that were just wonderful stories and part of that work. And, you know, I wish it had taken off again, but it was definitely worth doing what we did. And we did something for children. And maybe, you know, there are patterns in my work and ministry and life. Children, communication, spreading the gospel in different ways, especially through media, just like you're doing here with, you know, when Day One. Those patterns repeat in our lives, don't they?
Yes.
And they have in mind.
Well, today, for the fourth Sunday of Advent, your sermon focuses on the first part of Matthew's account of the Christmas story from chapter 1. Would you read the passage for us?
Thank you, yes. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had born a son, and he named him Jesus.
Eric, we look forward to learning more about all this in your sermon, Really With Us. Thank you for being with us.
You're welcome, Peter. It's always a pleasure.
This is Sherry Miller. As we come to the end of this year, please consider sending a generous donation to this unique ministry, proclaiming God's word on the radio and online across America and around the world. Day One is honored to have brought you so many gifted preachers over the past year, sharing biblical insight and inspiration for your life and your ministry. and will continue to do so in the year ahead, our 75th anniversary of weekly broadcasts. Your gift can help make that happen. You can mail your tax-deductible contribution to Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Or call us at 404-815-9110. Or give securely online at day1.org. Thank you for your support. May God bless you in the year ahead.
I don't know many people, even unbelievers, who do not like the Christmas story. Angels, shepherds, Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus in a stable, surrounded by animals who appear to understand that something important is happening. It's a wonderful story and a great nativity scene. My wife Chris and I lived for nearly a decade in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, the Christmas City as it is known, and the U.S. historic home of the Moravian Church. And let me tell you, our Moravian brothers and sisters really know how to celebrate Christmas with their own beautiful music history and their famous Christmas putzes, elaborate nativity scenes, some of which, like the one at Central Moravian Church in Bethlehem, some of which cover an entire room and are major tourist attractions for Bethlehem. I still nearly tear up thinking of the Moravian hymn, "Morning Star, O Cheering Sight," led by a young child at Advent worship. So, when I made the commitment many months ago to share a sermon on Day 1 on the Christmas text, I actually got a bit excited. I, too, love the Christmas story, and for once I could preach on the Christmas story before Christmas Eve. Now, I know it's just days before Christmas, but you and I know that Christmas decorations began to appear in stores many months ago. I think I saw artificial trees at Costco back in August. So I jumped at the chance to preach about Christmas while society at large was still thinking about Christmas in these days before Christmas. We pastors love to believe, to hope, that Christmas Eve and Day are the beginning of our Christmas celebration. Remember the 12 days of Christmas? But we know that for most people, Christmas Eve and Day are the end of the Christmas season. And the next day, the second day of Christmas, according to that old song, the day after Christmas is not anything close to a religious holiday, but is only the beginning of the season of post-Christmas sales. New Year's Eve is next week, and those Valentine's Day decorations will soon be up in the stores. So much for 12 days, even a second day, for celebrating Christmas. For most of us, much of what we know as the Christmas story comes from the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. We know these words, and we know all that is coming after them, including the angel's song, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace to God's people on earth." That is how St. Luke records Jesus' birth. And many of us will hear these words again on Christmas Eve and Day in our own congregations. The Gospels of Mark and John do not include a story of Jesus' birth. And then there is the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew's story of Jesus' birth, which is our Gospel text this fourth Sunday in Advent. After spending the entire first chapter connecting Abraham to Jesus, Matthew writes his Christmas story, Matthew's story of Jesus' birth. The birth of Jesus took place in this way. So it begins. But this Christmas story is told not about singing angels or adoring shepherds. This Christmas story is told from the viewpoint of Joseph. And as scholar David Lose points out so well, this Christmas story, Matthew's telling of Christ's birth, is not a story of wonder, but is a story of heartache. Whether by hearing it read in hushed tones by candlelight, or because of beloved hymns which cast a rosy glow around it, it is easy to forget that Joseph and Mary were real people. In our imagination, Jesus never cried, Mary looked more like a blushing bride than someone who had just given birth, and Joseph is calm, protective, and paternal. And the animals in the stable even looked like they knew something important was happening. And of course, in our imagination, the stable did not stink. Dr. Lose invites us to look a little closer at this story. First, there is the matter of engagement. In the first century world of Joseph and Mary, this is not a romantic declaration of intent. Rather, it would have been a legal contract, binding in every respect. To be engaged, or espoused, or betrothed, or pledged, all of which are used in other translations, to be engaged was essentially to be married without having consummated that marriage or living together. Which means that when Joseph learns that Mary is pregnant, he can only conclude that Mary has been unfaithful to him. It is likely that Joseph experienced the pain, anguish, and sense of betrayal that any of us would have felt in such a devastating situation. In Joseph's day, there were really only two possible reactions to what must have seemed an unquestionable fact to Joseph: Mary's infidelity. Joseph could either publicly declare his injury, which would have resulted in Mary being stoned to death, or Joseph could divorce Mary, dismiss her quietly, the text tells us. Either way, this is not a happy story. And if Joseph is suffering, it's hard to imagine Mary coming through unscathed. Since Matthew tells us of Jesus' birth from Joseph's viewpoint, we get very little insight into Mary. However, it's likely that Mary knew the pain her pregnancy was causing Joseph, and it's also likely that Mary would have known what was most likely to happen to her. Matthew gives us very few details. However, Matthew does tell us that it takes a visit from an angel to calm Joseph down and help Joseph see God's intentions in all this. Thus, as Dr. Lose also suggests, it is not much of a stretch for us to assume that the months leading up to Jesus' birth were not one blissful baby shower after another, but were fraught with anxiety and concern and emotion for both Joseph and Mary. And that is the purpose of Matthew telling this story. We have all been there. We have all experienced upheavals in our lives similar to those Mary and Joseph experienced. As I wrote this sermon several months ago, I wanted to write next that I hope there was no one listening to this sermon who had experienced the fear for his or her life the way Mary must have. Then I looked at the news, with another story of heartache for the immigrant and homeless and so many others. The week I wrote this sermon, the Los Angeles Times predicted that 1,000 homeless people in Los Angeles would die on the streets of Los Angeles in 2019. And then I thought of too many people I know, too many even in my own congregation, who have experienced fear for their own lives. I know there are many people listening to this sermon today on the radio, as well as reading it or listening to it later online. There are many people who are struggling just to hold it together this holiday season. Families torn by discord, couples who feel disconnected, children wondering what future they may have, elders wondering what future they do have. Some seek employment or relationship or just a simple sense of acceptance and worth. And then we spend time together as family at Christmas, perhaps more days than we really would like to spend if we are honest. And then we spend time together as a family at Christmas, and these tensions easily come to the surface and cause us more pain. I know that this time of year is a time of heartache for so many. And that is why today's gospel lesson is important. God brings his son Jesus, our Savior, to earth through far from perfect people. Mary and Joseph were as ordinary as you and me. And clearly, they had all the issues, and probably more because of their first century lives under brutal Roman rule. They had all the issues that you and I have. They were real people with real challenges. God did not choose a fairy tale princess to bear our Savior. God chose an unwed peasant girl, a girl who perhaps was just 14 years old, a girl who was soon to become an illegal alien in Egypt. And God did not choose a political or business success story to name and care for Jesus. God chose an ordinary man, a carpenter by trade, a man perhaps many years older than his wife-to-be, a man with his own questions and doubts about all that was happening around and to him, a man who wanted to do the right thing, but still needed an angel to point him in the right direction. And what does this mean for us? It means that wonderful churchy word, Emmanuel, which means God is with us. That's what it means. Or in this case, God is really with us. God comes to us as we are, not as we should be, or are trying to be, or are promised to be, or someday will be. God comes to us as we are, today, this moment. And that, I believe, is the promise at the heart of today's gospel lesson. God came to Joseph and Mary at the birth of Christ. God used, accepted, and hallowed them. And in a similar way, God also comes to us in and through Jesus Christ. God comes to us to use us for good, accept us as we are, and hallow us, make us holy, by God's presence with us. Yes, God is really with us, you and me. God is really with us, really and truly, just as we are. This is our Emmanuel. God loves us and accepts us and even hallows us, just as we are. Emmanuel, God is really with us. Now, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Eric C. Schaefer, senior pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Santa Monica, California. For a free printed transcript of his message for the fourth Sunday of Advent, Really With Us, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or email us at info@dayone.org. That's info@day1.org. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Day 1 is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you. We're grateful for your much-needed support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day 1, as we celebrate Christmas, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Jenny McDevitt, senior pastor of Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York, New York. Jenny was with us several weeks ago, and she's back with an inspiring message for the first Sunday after Christmas entitled That Other Christmas Story. That's next time on Day 1. Eric Schaefer offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Eric, from Matthew, we get a Christmas story from the point of view of Joseph. And unlike Luke, with the singing angels and the worshiping shepherds, we hear a story not of wonder, but of heartache. You told us the months leading up to Jesus' birth were not one blissful baby shower after another, but were fraught with anxiety and concern and emotion for both Joseph and Mary. And you said that is a purpose of Matthew's telling this story. We've all been there. We've all experienced upheavals in our lives similar to those Mary and Joseph did. It can be easy for us to forget or never even realize that these people in this story were humans just like us. How does realizing that help us celebrate Christmas more meaningfully?
You read often about how difficult the holidays are for people.
Mm-hmm.
While I've seen the statistic argued with more recently, there is a statistic out there that there are more suicides around Christmas and more older people die right after Christmas than every season. Whether or not that's true, the point is that maybe not yours, Peter, but every family I know is messed up, including, you know, we all are.
Mm-hmm.
We're all far less than perfect. And you put families together who often don't spend time together, especially at Christmas, and it's a longer season, and tensions arise, and troubles come out, and it can be very, very difficult. So I think Matthew is telling us that, hey, it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
God understands. And even Mary and Joseph had their issues. Matter of fact, they probably had more issues than you do. Because think of it. I mean, take all the issues that I talk about in the sermon and put on top of that, that they were under brutal Roman rule. I mean, almost like slaves under Roman rule. The Joseph and Mary and the people of Palestine had no rights. You know, and we see this, of course, in the Jesus story in the trial and crucifixion. I mean, and this was a brutal regime. You know, many of our listeners have seen pictures of how the Romans used the crucifixion. They didn't just use it for Jesus. They didn't use it for Jesus and two robbers. What, Peter, hundreds, thousands?
Mm-hmm.
This was brutality. That's what Mary and Joseph were experiencing when Mary was going through this unusual pregnancy.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they had to deal with when they had to flee the country with baby Jesus and go to Egypt, where they weren't necessarily welcome. So I think Matthew is telling us, you and me and everyone else, that, you know, it's okay. If God took care of these poor, oppressed people, God will also take care of each of us.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, at least, that's very reassuring.
And in the midst of all that, you said we need to keep in mind that wonderful churchy word, Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is really with us. Would you say more about how we can claim that for our lives at this time of year?
Well, I think it goes with what I just said, that, you know, to remember in the tough times, as well as the good times, that God is with us. We hopefully remember that in the tough times to get us through. I think sometimes we forget about it in the good times. You know, God is with us and is partly responsible for all the good that's happening to us, and we kind of sometimes leave God out. So I think to remember Emmanuel, God with us, in all times of our lives, the tough ones and the good ones and everything in between, God's love for us is unending and absolute and eternal. All those wonderful words, because of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is already assured because of Jesus Christ, this baby that we celebrate being born at Christmas every year. When you think about it, if you think about it, that's pretty wonderful. And at least for me, that gets me through to some difficulties in my life.
Eric, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
No matter what happens to you and me in our everyday lives, no matter what happens this holiday season or any other time, God is in love with us. God loves us so much, He sent His Son to be born and teach and die for us, to assure our salvation once and for all. You know, that old children's song, "The Gospel in a Word is Love," is true. And I forget it sometimes. And I'm sure our listeners do too. And so this story, I hope this sermon, is a reminder of God's continual love every day, forever.
Eric Schaefer, thank you for being with us, and Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you, Peter, and Merry Christmas to all our listeners.
Day One is the voice of America's historic mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.